He has made him known.
Thank you, Tyler, and good evening, Uni Church. We have been working through a series in John's Gospel. It's a series to go for a while still, but this first 18 verses is the incredible overture. Every major theme in John's Gospel is in these 18 verses, which is why we've slowed right down. But I think tonight we get to the climax. Tonight is the high point of the first 18 verses. We're going to see some really amazing stuff. So I want to begin by asking you a few questions, just so you can all kick into first gear, maybe even get to second sometime tonight. Here's my question for you. If God was here tonight, if God walked in here tonight, if God became a man, what would he look like? God walked in here tonight, what would he look like? How would you spot him? How would you recognize him? If you're sitting, oh, look, don't make it awkward, but if you're sitting like on your left or on your right or in front of you, or what would he look like? How would you go, nudge, I think that's God. Well, you know, what would he look like? Would he be the guy with shiny clothes? Oh, what, turn that down, dude. Or would he be the guy with shiny clothes? I suspect many people will think, no, I'd be able to spot him. He would be the most boring guy in the room. He's a moralist, right? And basically, he's that guy over there in the third row who's against everybody and everything. Basically, he's definitely against sex. He's against that. He's just that guy that's just moral all the time. Everything's a no. Maybe you don't think that. Maybe you think, I think if God walked in here, he'd be ripped. He'd be the muscly guy. And he'd be just looking for his enemies to tear them apart and pour his wrath on them. That's who I reckon he'd be like. Or maybe you might think, no, well, I reckon if God was a man and he came here tonight, I reckon he would be an incomprehensible mystic. I wouldn't get him. He's like, well, I just don't get it. Too much to think about, you know. Basically, I think if God was here tonight, he would be a walking mystery. I don't think he'll have much to say about real life, because I've got this like assignment for tomorrow, and he's out there, you know. Let me ask you a different question. If God was here tonight, what would he be famous for? What would he stand out for? What would be his glory? What would attract you to him? Would you want to, like when we're all having tea, would you want to sidle over to him and talk to him? What would attract you to him, if anything? If God was here tonight, would he be less than you could dream of? Let's ask one last question. If God came to earth, let me ask you a different question. How would you hope that he turns out to be? What would your best dream be? I know. If you could make God the way you want him to be, what would you want him to be? What would you want? What could be the best possible God? All of those questions, I hope they're in your mind, because I think this passage is going to talk. We're only going to look from verse 14 to verse 18, but I think some of those questions are going to be answered. Because here's what we're going to see tonight. Have a look in front of you. Three things for tonight. God the Son became a man to show us God's glory so that we can know God. There's a inescapable logic here. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. There's the logic for you. So I'm going to pray, and that's what we're going to think about tonight. So let me pray. Father, if you were here tonight in flesh, what would you look like? We know that you are here in spirit. You're not here in flesh. But tonight we want to look at a passage. We want to see where God became man and see what you looked like so that we may know you. So make these words come alive. Put flesh on these words for us, that we may see your glory and be filled with joy. Amen. So firstly, God the Son became a man. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you used to funny talk. You used to strange ideas. But I want you to look again. The Word became flesh is a weird idea. It's strange. It's not normal. This doesn't happen. This is weird. What does it mean? The Word became flesh is a strange idea. Words don't become flesh, do they? Words don't come alive, do they? I mean, I can think of famous words. Like, I could even say immortal words. Like, woo, you know. I'll prove it to you. I'll tell you some words. I reckon you'll know them. To be or not to be. That's the question. Whether it's nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous for you, blah, 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 blah. I'm showing off now, so I'll stop right there. But no one even knows what I'm saying, so what are you doing? All right, what I was quoting Shakespeare, as you knew very well. Here's the thing, those are amazing words. They are amazing words. They're noble words. They're inspiring words. They're 414 years old words. They were written by Shakespeare, and they're words talking about suicide. Should I die or should I live? Which one's better? Why should I live? Face all my troubles when I can just die and get rid of them. That's what it's talking about. It's deep stuff. It's powerful stuff. It's been around for 414 years. But I tell you what, those words will never come alive. They're amazing. But they won't come alive. I'll give you some other words. Martin Luther King. I have a dream. Do you know those words? You know those words. He's talking about amazing stuff. He's saying this. I have a dream that black and white and races could live together in harmony. I mean, how noble are those words? I think those words are going to last a long time. But you know what? Will they ever become real? Will his dream ever materialize? Gee, I hope so. Sorry, call me negative, but I don't think so. Sorry. But they're never going to become a human. They're never going to get flesh. No human words can ever get flesh, even if they're noble, good, true, and right. They don't do this thing. The Word became flesh. But here's the thing. Because God's Word is not like our words. Stop thinking that God is like you, just a bigger version. He's not. He's different to you. And God's Word, look what it says, the Word became flesh. Here's the shock of shocks. God's Word is a person. God's Word is a person. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of stuff here. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to compare human words to God's Word. And if you're dozing off, all of this is on the church blog. Just go to the church blog. I hope you do read it. And you'll see I've written this bit for you so you can think about it again. If you don't get it, hear it, but you can go read it again. But come to John 1 verse 1. I want to show you why God's Word and human words are so different. Wayne, why do you want to do that? Because if I compare them, you'll see how amazing this idea is. So look at John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So what I'm being told here is that God's Word is eternal. In the beginning, no matter how far back you go, God's word is eternal. Now, that's different to human words, because human words are not eternal. Shakespeare said, to be or not to be. He said that, they think, in either 1600 or 1601. But that's when he wrote those words. Before that, Shakespeare didn't write those words. They're not eternal. God's words are eternal. And one day, Shakespeare's words, some of you don't even know who I'm talking about, see, but one day, Shakespeare's words will fade away. God's word is eternal. That's the first difference. The second difference is that you can't separate God's word from God. Look at what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You can never separate God's word and God's being. They always go together. That's different to human words. You can separate my words from me. Because I can say something and I'm lying. It's not true. You can separate my words from me because I'll say this on Tuesday and on Wednesday I'll change my mind. Or I'll make an honest mistake. I said yesterday, I'm sorry because I'm now real up. There's a division between my being and my words. But you can never separate God from God's word. Thirdly, amazing thing is that God's word is personal. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. God's word is a person. He has objective existence and reality. And this makes God's word very different to human words. What are human words? Look, sounds. Ba, be, boo. You know, human words are sounds. God's word is a person. It's amazing. I can say lots of things. Stormtrooper. Orc. Troll. But look, those are cool concepts. They're so cool. None of them become real. None of them have existence. But God's word is real. It's a person. Fourthly, God's word makes everything. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I suddenly realize we've been through these verses like 4 weeks in a row now. I don't care. You get this right, you'll get God right. Get this wrong, you'll never get God right. God's word, verse 3, made everything. God's word creates. What's the difference between a human word and God's word? A human word can only describe. Look, a butterfly. You know, God says a butterfly and one comes into being. God's word creates, it prescribes. Human words just describe. But I guess best of all, look at verse 4. In God's word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God's word gives life. Human words don't. Human words, I reckon, the most powerful thing a human word can do is kill. Off with his head. You know, oh, those are powerful words. Off goes a head, someone dies. But no human being has ever been able to say to a dead person, come alive. Our words don't have that power. Our words don't give life. But God's word can give life. Now, take all of those things together, an eternal, personal, creator, life-giving word. If you didn't get any of that, it's on the church blog. That word, verse 14, became flesh. It's that word that we're talking about. We're talking about the one who is distinct from God, never separate, the one who is God, the Word was God, the one who created everything, the one who gives life, that Word became flesh. In other words, boil it all down, we're talking about the second person of the triune God, the Son. What, Dwayne, look at your point. God the Son. Where do you get that from? Look again. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. God the Son became a man. Have a look at another word there in verse 14. And the Word became. That's a look again at that word. It's very important. Here's the thing. It's not the way you talk about people. This is unique to Jesus. You can only say of God the Son that he became a man. You can't say that of a person. You can't go down to PMH and go to the maternity ward and look at little baby Lucy and say, oh, she's so cute, and turn, look, Lucy became this morning. Everyone will go, what? Yes, look, Lucy became. What? You don't talk like that about people. What you say is they came. The reason is because Lucy had no prior existence. But the Word, God the Son, became. I.e., he became what he wasn't before. In other words, the Word is eternal. He had prior existence. And what did God the Son become? Well, look at it again. And the Word became what? Flesh. Why didn't it just say a person? Look at Dwayne's point. I think Dwayne's points are better. They're so clear. God the Son became a man. Why doesn't it say that? Why does it say flesh? Oh, it does mean a man. But there's a reason it says flesh. Flesh is that which is in contrast to spirit. It doesn't just mean tissue. It means that which is in contrast to spirit. Have a look closely at these two verses. And they're going to show you the difference between spirit and flesh. So whip up those two verses there. Look at this. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. So his days will be 120 years. Or another verse, the Egyptians are man, not God, their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, he is helpful, and they will all perish together. Now, look closely. What is the overriding feature of flesh, other than it's not spirit? What's the overriding feature? And the answer is, it is perishing. It doesn't last. Flesh doesn't last. Flesh is subject to decay. Flesh is degenerating. What is the way of all flesh? If you don't know this, I'll give you an experiment. Take a piece of steak, a lovely tender sirloin or whatever you want, and go put it outside for a couple of days and see what happens to it. That is the way of all flesh. It starts to rot. It decays. It gets maggoty and wormy and stinky. Flesh rots. Flesh decays. I'm sorry, I know this is negative and you're beautiful and young, but that's your destiny. That's where flesh is going. All flesh is going to rot and decay. And so, is there any hope? You can go forward there. Yeah. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, the answer is, look at verse 14. The Word became flesh. Huh? Well, look at it again. The divine, eternal, creator, life-giving Word became flesh. Why? To stop the rot. Do you get it? To stop the rot. This is the only hope that flesh has. Flesh didn't become divine. The divine became flesh. You don't have to go the way of your steak. The Word became flesh to stop the rot. This was God's plan. This was his purpose. Jesus put flesh through its paces. Jesus experienced, if you want to put it in his way, Jesus experienced the rot for us. His flesh was brutalized, vandalized, abused, tortured, and destroyed and killed. It was horrible, horrible, as they say in the movies, horrible. But 3 days later, astonishingly, Jesus took flesh out of the grave. He didn't come up flapping as a spirit. He took flesh out of the grave. Flesh, thanks to verse 14, the word became flesh. Flesh has beaten death. See, philosophy and ideas don't destroy death. You can be the cleverest guy in the universe. Death will beat you. Ideas don't destroy death. Religion can't beat death. The most pious person in the world can't beat death. Flesh beats death. Why? Because the Word became flesh. This is hope. Flesh has a future. Take Jesus out the picture and all that's left, I'm sorry, is rot. But secondly, the wonderfulness of this verse, the Word became flesh, God the Son became a man. The second beauty of it is that now you and I can relate to spirit. How can we connect with spirit? This is the scary thing. If God came into the room, how could I connect? What do you do with the spirit? But here's the point. God the Son became, no, we're still on point one there, Cam. God the Son became a man. That's the second implication of this. Flesh can now connect with spirit. The Word became flesh. Connection is possible. You know how they say, listen to this. They say, oh, that's a great idea. Oh, that's an awesome idea. Oh, I love that idea. And then what you say is this. Can you flesh that out a bit for me? See? Yeah, oh, that's a great concept. Can you flesh that out a bit for me? In the same way, God had an idea. God had a plan to bring his children to himself. That was his plan. That was his promise. That was his word. Look at the fat part of your Bible. Lots of ideas. God promised he would bring his people to himself. But it is in the Word that that idea takes on flesh, that God puts that plan into action. Now, is this good news? The Word became flesh. If he came here tonight, what would he look like? Here's a question I ask at Search, because we're going through Search at the moment. I ask him this question. Never mind whether there is a God or isn't for a moment. Is the existence of God good news? Is it a good idea that there's a God? I think it's good news, or, oh, there is one, I'll have to get used to it. Is it a good idea that there is a God? Is it? Well, I want to show you. God the Son became a man, secondly, watch, to show us God's glory. I'm going to show you that if he walked into this room, you would love him. I want to show you why. I want to show you his glory. So God the Son became a man to show us God's glory. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so let's think about this. What's glory? What is glory? It's gory with an L. What is glory? What is it? What is this thing, glory? Well, glory is the weightiness of something. Or if you like, glory is the significance of something. Glory, here's a good way of putting it, is the intrinsic value of something. That's what glory is, the intrinsic value. It's the splendor, the grandeur, the brilliance, the amazingness of something. Human beings can have glory. Of course we do. Not ultimate, not supreme. We can have glory. What is the glory of Kelly Slater? It's his hairstyle, obviously. No, that's because he's bald. No. What is the glory of Kelly Slater? It's his surfing. If he walked in here, you wouldn't go up to him and say, "Oh, the way you handle puppets is amazing." No, his glory is surfing. That's what it is. The glory of Winston Churchill is his leadership. The glory of Michael Jackson is his moves. Can you see that glory is not a tangible thing? I can't put it in a cup for you and say, "Look here, can you all see? I brought a cup of glory for me. I can't show you glory. It's not a tangible thing." So the only way, logically, that you can perceive glory is not with your eyes. It's with your heart. It's with your heart. If Kelly Slater was here tonight, I would see glory. And half of you would go, "Who?" Because you don't serve. We perceive glory with our hearts, not with our eyes. I see glory frequently. So there I am yesterday, screaming for Australia versus New Zealand in the rugby union. And I was. "Gone, Australia! Whoa, yeah!" And I'm screaming. I'm seeing glory. I'm seeing glory. And my wife walks past and says, "How's the tennis going, dear?" What? She just can't see it. She doesn't get it at all. And I say, "Sweetheart, do you know that Australia hasn't beaten New Zealand for years in the Bledisloe Cup? Darling, this is amazing." And she's going, "That's nice, dear." She just doesn't see it. Now, there's nothing wrong with her. It's that her heart is not in it. And so she can't see glory. She sees glory in other things. Now, here's the point. Stay with me here. Our hearts are designed to look for glory. Every one of you, I know that's invasive, but I'm telling you the truth. Every one of you are looking for glory. I am too. We're designed to find glory. And here's the point. When we perceive glory, it fills us with joy. It fills us with just joy. You should have seen me in Australia one yesterday. I was happy. When you see glory, it fills you with joy. In fact, the opposite is when your heart is sick and you can't see glory in anything. You give up hope. There's no glory to be found. That's called depression. It's a heart sickness. But true, deep-seated joy bubbles up when you perceive glory. You see glory, you revel in it, you stare at it, you go over it, you roll it around in your mouth. Again, you revel in it. And what I'm describing for you is worship. What is worship? Worship is about joying in something. That's what worship is. To enjoy glory is worship. How do you know what you worship? I'm working. I want you to keep thinking about glory. How do you know what you worship? Okay, everyone, let's play the X factor. Let's look for the X factor. What is the thing that you worship? We'll call it X. I'll help you. What is the thing that you think about all the time? Inevitably, you drift back to X. There it is, the X factor. What is that thing? Don't tell anyone. Like, if you've got a spare moment, you end up thinking about that thing. Secondly, when you think of that thing, it fills you with joy or anticipation or excitement. That's the X. Whatever it is, that thing makes you ooh, ah, ooh. And more than that, you make sacrifices for it. You're willing to go out of your way for it. You're willing to spend money on it. You're willing to sacrifice, well, time, energy, even friends for it. Now, do you know what X is? Have you got it? That's what you worship. That's what you worship. And what's the problem with it? Well, unless you said God, what's the problem with the X factor? Which is in season 22 at the moment, I think. But what's the problem with the X? is that glory fades. It fades. You get used to it. The more you stare at it, the less glorious it becomes. When you see $1,000, you go, whoa! When Bill Gates sees $1,000, he goes, you get used to stuff. You get used to it. The more you have, the less glorious it becomes. And worse, things that appear glorious, X, and you study it, suddenly you realize on closer inspection, it's not that glorious after all. It's got cracks on it. It's mutton dressed as lamb. It always lets you down. It always disappoints you. Now, stay with me. Imagine, just let's play a game. Imagine if you could find something ridiculously glorious, utterly, incomparably glorious. And imagine if, as you stared at this thing, it got better and better. The more you stared at it, the more glorious it becomes. The more you taste it and feel it and touch it, the better it becomes. Imagine such a thing. Imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment if this glorious thing you've discovered, as you're staring at it, it starts staring back at you. Wouldn't that be amazing? And suddenly you realize, as much as you enjoy it, it is enjoying you and delighting in you and loving you. I think that would be ecstasy, wouldn't it? I guess it's like falling in love. It's a little bit like falling in love, although that even fades. Well, what I'm trying to describe to you is point two. In Christianity, we have discovered the God of glory. We've seen it. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh, lived amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. This is ecstasy, because here's what we find as a Christian. We discover this and we go, oh, glory. This is what I've been looking for. This is what my heart has been searching for. Oh, I've tried so many candidates. I'm sick of them. No more X factors in my life. I'm over it. You discover this and you suddenly find this is the glory I've been after. That is Christianity, and more. Because when I stare at this glory, guess what? I find it's staring back at me. Look at verse 16. Look at what it says. And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The astonishing thing is that when I come to this glory and I see this glory, guess what? I end up receiving. It gives to me. I become a recipient of this glory. See, that's the problem with the X factor things we were talking about. Your idols will never love you back. They'll never delight in you. Your idols won't love you. You can love money. It won't love you back. It won't love you back. It'll only ever take from you. You can love sex, but it won't love you back. It'll slip away from you. You can love drugs. You can love drugs. You can. I believe you can. They'll never love you back. But here is fullness of glory, not a little bit of glory. Look at verse 16. From His fullness. And here's the difference. We have all received. Here is glory that will love you back, that will give to you. God is a giver. The longer you are as a Christian, no, I don't mean by height. The longer you are as a Christian, the more you realize that this is a game of take. And take, and take, and take. Because that's what Christianity is. God is the giver, and we are the receivers. If you're a bored Christian, if you're used to God, God has been inviting you the whole time to come and get more. God's saying to you, come get more. And you're going, no, I think I'll watch TV. Well, no wonder you're bored. There's always more. So, here's the question. What is, look at verse, point two, to show us God's glory. God the Son became a man to show us God's glory. What is that glory? What is God famous for? Is he a good swimmer? What is God's glory? What is he famous for? Well, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And what is the glory? Full of grace and truth. Oh, this is God's glory. What is God famous for? What is so amazing about God? What's the good news about, do I want there to be a God or not? Well, guess what? Depends what he turns out to be like. Well, how about this one? Here is a God who is famous for his grace and truth. That's his glory. Grace? What is grace? Well, God gives to people who don't deserve it. Grace. God gives to people who don't deserve it. He's stupendously generous to people who do not deserve it. That's grace. That's what he's famous. Oh, just like God. Oh, what he's giving to people who don't deserve it. That's God. That's his glory. Imagine if you were searching for a God. You went to the God shop. You know, if you're looking for a God, you go to the God shop. And you go down all the aisles with all these different gods on display. Which one's going to be my God? And you're shopping for a God. You go down the aisles, and what you should do is take the gods off the shelf and read the package. What does it say about the God? What's he like? Read the box carefully. What does each God promise? Well, I want to tell you that every time you take a God box off the shelf, I want to tell you that the packages will be different. Oh, the packages are amazingly different. I mean, they really look very different. But I want to tell you that it's like baked beans. It's all the same. Inside is the same thing. It's every time. It's like you go to Coles. Have you seen how many different baked beans you can get? But they're all the same. Baked beans taste like baked beans. Inside, it's always the same. Every single God, very different package, has this formula. Good people get what they've earned. Bad people get what they deserve. That's it. It's the same formula. In every single God. Good people get what they've earned. Bad people get what they deserve. It's come out the same factory like baked beans. It's packaged differently. It's obviously come out of a man's mind. But not this God. This God that Jesus Christ reveals to us, well, he's famous for his grace. That is, he gives things to bad people. He loves to give. If you couldn't make a God more suited to you than this God. Unless you're sitting here and you think you're good. In which case, you've picked the wrong box. Because a lot of those gods will tell you you're good. This God is full of grace and truth. He'll tell you the truth. You're bad. You're not good. You're bad. But he is full of grace. 2 weeks ago, someone left Search. You know our Search course that we run on Tuesday nights? Someone who's not a Christian, the person brought him, and he went home in the car with the person who had brought him. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, it's too easy. Christianity is too easy. It's just too easy. So I've invited him to preach next week. No, I haven't. Because he gets it, and the church doesn't. Christians don't get it. Your Father is gracious. You don't get it. He's filled with grace. The only problem is it's a nice idea. It's lovely. Is it true? Well, look at verse 14. We've seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's true. I'm not standing here tonight telling you what Christians believe, and next week I'll tell you what Hindus believe, and next door in the next theater we'll tell you what new atheists believe. Well, this is not one idea amongst many. This is true. This is objective reality. This is ultimate truth. some point, you're just going to have to wake up and realize this is what the universe is really like. There is a God, and he is filled with grace and truth. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, Dwayne, if only I had your faith. If only I had your faith. You don't need my faith. What you need to do is just open your eyes. Because you can see grace and truth. Look at verse 14. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where can I see it? Show it to me. I'm going to show it to you. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's the whole point of this passage, is that God the Son became a man to show us God's glory. You only have to look at Jesus. See, tonight, I started tonight. If God came into this room and sat here, how would you spot him? Easy. He's the guy who's filled with grace and truth. Come and look at Jesus. I invite you to do that. You will never see another human being more filled with grace and truth. And most of all, when you come to that cross, when you come to the cross of Jesus, you see grace and truth. And notice the glory of God is that it's both of those things. Not just grace, and it's not just truth. It's both. It's like parents. You know, some parents are filled with grace, just grace. So they're soft, benevolent, kind, gentle, maybe chubby. That's unfair. I don't know. But they're just those overgiving, generous people. What do their children turn out to be? Spoiled brats. If God was just grace, well, he'd be this benevolent, senile, slightly chubby Father Christmas, really. If he was just grace, and we would turn out to be spoiled brats, I guess. And if God was like some parents who are just truth, no grace, just truth. You know those kind of parents who are hard, exacting, moral tyrants? What do their children look like? Well, their children turn out to be frightened, discouraged, shivering little wrecks. If God was just truth, what would his people be like? Well, they'd be like religious people. They'd be afraid of offending him. They'd live in fear. They'd be discouraged. They'd obey all the rules. But here's the glory of God, is that he's full of grace and full of truth at the same time. How do you know that, Dwayne? Just come to the cross. You watch Jesus dying on the cross. There is grace. There is Jesus, God the Son. And on himself, he's got every wrong thing you've ever done. He's taken upon himself all your sin. He's taken upon himself all the evil that you've done. He's bearing upon himself God's punishment of sin. There's grace. He dies in your place for you. That's grace. Don't tell me that's not full of grace. That's amazing grace. But more, when I look at Jesus dying on the cross, I see truth. Because here's the thing. God is dealing with evil. God is dealing with my sin. He's not just, I don't look on the cross and see a giant carpet and all my sin being swept under. That's not truth. I see a man dying in my place. God is truly dealing with evil. He's truly dealing with sin. And he's truly lavishing grace upon me. God the Son became a man to show us God's glory of grace and truth. So let's close. Where does this leave us? Well, thirdly and finally, look, to show us God's glory so that we can know God. Yeah, here's where it all boils down. The truth is, we can now know God. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now look again at those words, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. That is categorical. And what that tells me is that is the end of all speculation about God. You do not have to sit wondering, geez, ooh, I wonder what God's like. Ooh, I wonder. Do you think he's good? I don't know. Do you think he's kind? Maybe he's rough. You don't have to do that. No one has ever seen God, so you can't speculate anymore. There's no point in going, you know, some of those haughty people who go, well, I prefer to think that God is like, well, what? When someone says that to me, I prefer to think God is like this, I always want to say, well, I prefer to think you're like this. What? You can't just prefer to think about, well, nor can you about God, because you've never seen him. No one has ever seen God, out goes speculation. Because you've never seen him, you don't know, you don't know. But out the door goes religion as well. No one has ever seen God, so religion goes out the door. Muhammad has never seen God, and therefore he cannot speak on behalf of God. He can't tell us what God is like, because he's never seen him. The Pope has never seen God, so he shouldn't speak on God's behalf. He doesn't know what God is like. And there are some Christians who write New York Times bestseller books about visions of God, and I died and I went to heaven, and then I came. Don't believe that. Rubbish. No one has seen God. But, look at verse 18. But the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's logic. Only God can reveal God. Let me close with this thought. Imagine for a moment. Imagine if you were cut off from your parents. You're cut off from your parents. You've been separated for years and years. You're now very old, like 23 or something. And you don't know your parents anymore. You never see. But imagine if you find out one day. You find out that your parents were really, really good people. You don't know them. You've been cut off for decades. But you find out that they're good people. In fact, they're not just good people. They're amazing. They're generous and kind. And then you find out that your parents are fabulously wealthy. They are like, own everything. Fabulously wealthy, kind, generous. Then you find out, guess what? It turns out they've been looking for you. The whole time, they've been looking for you. They've been trying to find you. They never gave you up. You were stolen from them. And they've been on a desperate hunt to find you. Now tell me a serious question. Wouldn't you want to meet them? Wouldn't you want to meet them? Why wouldn't you want to meet them? I reckon if you didn't want to meet them, you must be the most hard-hearted, self-destructive person out there. What have you got to lose? Your Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who made you. He is your Father, and he sent his Son so that you can know him. There is no excuse for not knowing God. There's no excuse, because God the Son became a man to come look for you and to show you the glory of the Father so that you can know God. Let me leave you with one, lots of questions tonight, but here's the last one. If you're not yet a Christian, you're still holding out against God, running from God, here's my question for you. What is it about God that you don't like? Could you imagine a God better than this one? What is it about God you don't like? It's a great question. Well, let me let you think about all of those things. God the Son became a man. Show us God's glory so that we can truly know God. I'm going to give you a few moments to chew on that. And here's what I've done. I've written a prayer in response to this. You do not, no pressure, but later on I'm going to pray this prayer, and you're welcome to pray it with me if you want to respond to what you've seen tonight. But I'm going to give you a few moments to think about these things, and then we'll pray this prayer.